Our lesson for this morning is taken from the book of John, chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. The book of John, chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last days. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believe thou this. She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that cometh into the world.
No? There. All right. So let me start over for the sake of the recording and people at home on Zoom. Last week I introduced us to this idea of when we sit down with people, no matter who they are, that we not reason with people the way the world reasons. No matter who they are, we not reason with them necessarily according to even their own wisdom. Let's not answer fools according to the folly of the fool. Let's answer the fool according to the wisdom of God. And I focused specifically on the resurrection and how most of the time when we sit down with people, regardless of who they are, and we try to reason with them even from the scriptures, we don't necessarily have the resurrection in the back of our mind. And the resurrection needs to always be in the back of our mind and really the foundation of all of our teaching with people. It needs to be the foundation of even our assemblies. Because without the resurrection, what hope is there? Paul makes that point blatantly clear in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we need to have that at least in the back of our mind, not ignoring people's questions, but taking people's questions and bringing them to the resurrection, that being the focal point of the gospel, not the focal point, but the focal point of the preaching of the gospel. You look at all of the preaching in Acts, no matter who it was, they always came back to the resurrection. Always. Maybe always. Almost always. I'm trying to remember everything I think of right now, which we'll look at some of them this morning. And so the scripture reading, and I think I have the slides out of order, the scripture reading from John 11 is about the resurrection. What I want to do, though, is not focus necessarily on the resurrection conceptually, but focus on the resurrection as is revealed in the scriptures. The Old Testament teaches us that there is a resurrection, that there is going to be a resurrection. Why is it doing that? I must have it set to automatically change. Ah, that's bad. Pause! If I have to do it without it, I just will. I always just take the old PowerPoint and just adapt to the new. I don't know why he's doing that. Looks like Zach is trying to fix it. Thank you, Zach. Sorry, Zach. So, John 11, this focus on the resurrection of Lazarus, which is itself a wonderful narrative, but I want to focus on what Jesus answers her. Actually, her answer to Jesus, Martha's answer to Jesus, when he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." She says in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I've believed for a long time that she's getting this idea from the Old Testament. Now, Jesus taught the resurrection. He did. And she could have got that teaching from him too. But when we look at the rest of the scriptures, we know that the Old Testament teaches resurrection. And since we're still trying to figure out... is there a screen that won't automatically go? Let's just go there. Let's just stop there. And I'll just try to remember where I'm at. So John 3 is another place where Jesus makes a reference to the Old Testament teaching resurrection. John 3, isn't that where he talks with Nicodemus? Yeah. John 3, Jesus talks about being born again. You must be born again. And in the middle of their interaction, Jesus explaining about the being reborn, he says, "Don't be amazed that I said you must be born again." That's verse 7. And then Nicodemus says in verse 9, "How can these things be?" Jesus' answer to that in verse 11-10 is, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" How we would say that is, "You're a teacher of Israel. How do you not know this?" That's how we would say that nowadays. Well, how does Jesus expect Nicodemus to know this if the only teaching of the resurrection is from Jesus? Nicodemus kind of knows the teaching of Jesus, but he's not one of his disciples following him around. And this is really early in Jesus' teachings. Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, would know what? He would know the law of Moses. He would know the prophets, and he would know the Psalms. And Jesus is basically saying, "You know the prophets, you know the law, you know the Psalms. How do you not understand this idea about being born again?" By the way, being born again is the same thing as resurrection. Baptism, yes, but resurrection. We'll get to that here in a little bit. So let's see if I can... Can I use the PowerPoint now? All right, thank you, Zach. Sorry, Zach. I'll check that and see, figure out how that happened. So there's John 3. How do you not know this? And then Paul. Paul goes before two different governors in Acts. And he makes the exact same argument to both of them. Just for time's sake, we'll look at Acts 26. Because of the way Paul ultimately responds to, I want to say Felix, but they both starts with F, and my brain's getting them mixed up. Acts 26, starting in verse 1. Agrippa, that's right, Agrippa says to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make this defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews." Notice how Paul is reasoning with Agrippa here. "You know what the Jews believe, teach, and practice. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." The fathers of the Jews. And who is that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. Paul is, I'm standing trial before you today for the promises made to the Jews. The Jews of who you know our customs, our beliefs, and our practices. Verse 7, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day, and for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does not raise the dead? The hope of the Jews, of which Paul is one, all the Jews, except the Sadducees, are all hoping in God through the promises made to our fathers, is resurrection of the dead. The hope that is taught in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And going to verse 19 now. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and the Moses said was going to take place. Notice what he said. I'm testifying to everyone today what Moses and the prophets said would happen. 1, verse 23. The Christ was to suffer. 2, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and the Gentiles. And notice the reaction of the of what's happening here. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. And that happens to some people. All the things they learn, whether true or false, learning makes them crazy. And Festus is saying, this resurrection of the dead, you're going crazy. All this learning you've done is making you crazy. This isn't possible. Verse 25, Paul says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Paul's entire defense is based on the Old Testament, and that the Old Testament taught not just the crucifixion of the Christ, but his resurrection from the dead, and that there will be a resurrection from the dead. And Paul says to Agrippa in verse 28, Agrippa says to Paul, rather, in a short time you'll persuade me to become a Christian. Why? Resurrection of the dead, as taught in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, of which King Agrippa was familiar. And the way Paul describes it, Agrippa knew well that these things were taught. So what I want to do this morning is not go through all the Old Testament passages that talk about resurrection. There's a bunch. Some are more vague than others. So I want to go through the kind of the strongest ones today. First, looking at just some references to resurrection in the Old Testament as stated in the New. And what I mean by that is, some New Testament speaker or writer just references something in the Old Testament that New Testament writer or speaker says is about resurrection. First one, Matthew 12, 38-40. Jesus making a reference to Jonah. No sign will be given to you except Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days in the belly of the earth. Jesus makes a reference to his own resurrection with Jonah. And there's a lot of parallels. One man, a teacher, sent to the sinners to teach repentance. And the different circumstances of why Jonah ends up in the fish than Jesus ends up in the earth, the same thing happens. They go in and they come out, and what is taught? Repentance. Now, Jonah taught himself, Jesus did not, but the same thing basically happens. I'm not going to go through a lot of detail in all these, just make reference to them as best I can. Matthew 22, 23-33. The Sadducees come to Jesus and ask him this hypothetical situation about the resurrection of the dead. And this woman who marries all 7 brothers having no children, in the resurrection, whose husband will she be? Jesus' answer, You don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. What Scriptures? Not the New Testament. Not a single word has been written in the New Testament yet. What are the Scriptures he's saying that they don't know? What we call the Old Testament. Wait, they should have known the resurrection of the dead from the Old Testament? You bet. And their own answer. And as evidence, Jesus pulls out some obscure reference of resurrection from Moses at the burning bush. When God says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus makes a conclusion about resurrection of the dead from this simple phrase that I know when I ever looked at Exodus 4, I never saw resurrection of the dead in that passage. But Jesus says that's about Moses and Aaron, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being alive, and there's going to be a resurrection. Hebrews 11 references Abraham being told to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And the Hebrew writer explains, Abraham only went through with it because Abraham reasoned that God was able to raise him from the dead. 1 Peter 3, 18-21, Peter makes this reference to Noah and the ark and baptism. Baptism now saves you, just like the ark and the flood saved Noah. How's that resurrection? The earth was killed by water and then resurrected from the dead when the water receded. Moses, in a sense, just like Isaac, in a sense, was resurrected from the dead, as the Hebrew writer says. So was Noah and his family resurrected from the dead, brought safely by the ark, just like the earth was. We need to look at John 5 because this scripture is a little more vague and the way it's phrased is not as clear in my head. John 5, first of all, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. That's number one. Jesus speaks as if this is fact, as if the people he knows, the people he's talking to, knows what he's talking about. Did God ever raise the dead? Yes. At least twice before this. At least twice before this. Number one, Elijah raised a widow's son. I think that's right. It's 1 Kings 17. And then Elijah did the exact same thing to, I think, a Shunammite woman's son. And I'm getting the two stories mixed up in my head, but both Elijah and Elijah both raised someone from the dead. And Elijah, in verse 17, specifically prays, Lord, bring this child back to life. It's not Elijah that's giving life to the child, it's God. Then, of course, there's the resurrections that Jesus did from the dead. There was a woman, a young girl. Then later there was Lazarus, and I think there was somebody else. Continuing in verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son of Man, the Son, also gives life to whom He wishes. So the way, just like the Father raises the dead, so will the Son, Him, Jesus, will raise the dead. Now verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now I bring this part of the passage up to make reference to it later. So just remember John 5, 28 and 29. 1 Corinthians 15, 4. Paul writing about what the gospel is. That according to the Scriptures, Jesus was crucified and then on the third day, raised from the dead. Luke 24 through 47. This is part another one we want to go look at. Luke 24, 44 to 47. This is after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's appeared to a lot of people. And he's about to ascend, if I'm understanding the chronology correctly, between Luke and Acts. He says to the apostles, the 11, in verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law and of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, two things, It's the exact same argument Paul makes, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance, the three things, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. That's Jonah. And a lot of other things, but this is what Jesus is saying to the apostles. These things were written in the Law and the Prophets, not just His death, but also His resurrection. So here's three of the two of the things that Jesus specifically mentions, or that we mentioned earlier: the flood, Noah coming out of the ark. We always forget that part, that Noah came out of the ark, that the flood's waters receded. And then here's some guy's description of Jonah being spit up out of the earth onto the land. And he's made white, by the way. Interesting that Jesus came out of the tomb wearing, he's all glowing white or something like that. Then there's Moses and parting the Red Sea. How is Moses and the parting of the Red Sea a resurrection? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I feel like I'm yelling, sorry. Paul is writing about how Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were all baptized into Moses. And all were baptized into the sea. So they went into the sea, but remember, on dry land. Well, there was the coming out. Remember that? They had to come out of the sea. They were baptized into the Moses, into the sea, and they came out. And there's a couple of places, even in Exodus, that talks about how Israel was born that day. There's even a place, I think in Isaiah, that talks about, has anything like this ever happened, that a nation be born in a single day? That's the crossing of the Red Sea. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3? Be born again. Well, they were born again. And what did Jesus say? How do you not know this? Now, I know the Bible never actually says that this is a rebirth or a resurrection. But until Jesus came along and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and said this is about them still being alive and resurrection of the dead, I don't know anybody else would have thought of that either. Now, maybe the Jews did. I know I never would have unless Jesus had said that. So if Jesus can take a passage like that, how can we not see resurrection and being born again in the Exodus and the ark and Jonah? I know Jesus specifically brings that out, but still. Then there's this one on the bottom right. You're probably going, what is that? Is that Moses before Pharaoh? No. That is Joseph. Joseph? Yeah, you know, Joseph, he was taken and sold into slavery by his brothers because he was a sarcastic little squirt and was talking all bold about his dreams that he had. Well, let's get rid of this kid. They threw Joseph into a pit. In the Old Testament, a lot of times, Sheol, the place of the dead, is called a pit. In order to be sold into slavery, his brothers had to pull him up out of the pit. Well, that's being pulled out of the pit. That's not him before Pharaoh. Wait, it gets better. Remember the story of Joseph. He goes into Egypt. He becomes the servant of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife pulls some thing, gets Joseph thrown into prison. And while he's in prison, he interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, I think. And he is left there to rot until one day, one of them survives being brought back before Pharaoh and says, and Pharaoh has his dream and says, oh, hey, there's this guy in prison still who interpreted my dream and told me I'd be spared and the other guy would be killed. And Pharaoh says, bring him to me. So Joseph is in prison, left to rot. Pharaoh, the king, the god of Egypt, says to his servants, bring this one out of prison. See where I'm going with this? But before Joseph is brought to Pharaoh, Joseph is washed and he is given new clothes. Those of you in the Leviticus class this morning, you remember the thing with clothes? That's Joseph. Twice Joseph is resurrected from the dead. And these become, whoops, these become, I did it again. this becomes shadows of Christ, which most scholars understand, and Christians, Joseph is a type of Jesus in a lot of ways. All right, so I'm quickly running out of time, so a few more. There's three psalms, and I don't have time to look at all of them, so I'm just going to choose one randomly. Let's go to Psalm 49. It's the middle one. We'll go to that one. The 49th psalm. If you need to make a note of the other two, it's Psalm 16, 8 through 11, and Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. So we're going to go to Psalm 49, verses 13 through 15. And in some of the things I found, there are other psalms that talk about resurrection. Sorry, I already chose one. But they're a little more vague. These three are much more specific. Psalm 49, verse 13. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those who and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So I'm in Sheol, but God is going to redeem me from Sheol. What's Sheol? Hades, the place of the dead. Remember Jesus talking about Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in torment. That whole thing was called Sheol. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, paradise, and the rich man was in torment, or the pit. And here the psalmist, I think it's David, the sons of Korah, are writing about their souls being redeemed, brought back out of, purchased from, the power of Sheol. And both Psalm 16 and Psalm 103 both talk about the exact same thing. In fact, one of them, I think it's Psalm 16, is the psalm that Peter references in Acts 2 when he says, in fact, let me just go to that, Psalm 16, time. Psalm 16, starting in verse 8. Yep. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or as Peter says in Acts 2, Hades. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. This is the psalm that Peter references regarding the resurrection of the Christ, of Jesus. And verse 10 is the specific verse that Peter says, David's writing about the resurrection of the Christ. So, again, there are others, but for time's sake, we're just going to skip on. Ezekiel 37, to me, is one of the most powerful passages in the Old Testament about resurrection of the dead. Ezekiel 37 tells the parable of the prophecy of the vision of valley of dry bones. Ezekiel sees a valley full of dead corpses, not corpses, skeletons. You know, like they have in medical school, skeletons, bare of any kind of ligament, tendon, soft tissue, everything. And God says to the breath, breathe on the skeletons and they'll come to life. So the breath breathes on the skeletons and they come to life. They get sinews and flesh and blood and they're brought back to life and they're called a great army. Army of the Lord. That's us. This is about resurrection of the dead. Now, it could be talked about the resurrection that we have through Christ in baptism, but also could be talking about resurrection brought into heaven. So now we come to Daniel 12. Remember John 5, 28 and 29? Go to Daniel 12. This is also one of the most clear passages in the Old Testament regarding resurrection of the dead. The overall context of Daniel 12 is a little confusing, including verses 1 through 3, but it's still obviously about resurrection of the dead. Daniel 12, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be rescued. Rescued from what? The power of death. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, none of your Bibles that I know of are going to have the different font in John 28 and John 5, 28 and 29, quoting Daniel 12, verse 2. But it's the exact same language, exact same terminology. I think Jesus is specifically referencing Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3 in John 5, 28 and 29. These are clear resurrection passages in the Old Testament. Those three Psalms, and now Ezekiel, and then Daniel 12. I know most Protestant interpreters take Ezekiel 37 to be the national resurrection of Israel as a nation, but it's not. It's about the kingdom of God, God's true Israel. Isaiah 25, verse 1. Again, I chose, there are a bunch of these prophecies in the Old Testament and other shadows, but some are more clear than others, and I tried to choose ones that were only clear and at least clear enough and obvious. And we won't read the whole section. We'll just start in verse 6. Verses 1 through 5 are talking about God bringing being a help of defense. In verse 4, a refuge from the storm. Verse 6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. Talking about the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of God, and the nations coming to it. Verse 7, and on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. What covering, what veil is over all nations, over all people, regardless of culture, regardless of government, regardless of customs, even regardless of their theological understanding of the universe? The one thing that all people have in common, no matter what, death. Everybody has that in common. Everybody, no matter what, death. There's nothing else that is a veil or a covering, which is ominous the way this passage writes it. And then he says in verse 8, he will swallow up death for all time. Suggesting he's identifying what this veil and this covering are in the previous verse. It's death. He'll swallow death, consume it, make it no more. And the Lord God will wipe tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Isaiah goes on, but it's just more of this yay, joyous talk. Remember, I thought about having it up there. I'm just going to say it now. Remember in Acts 1, when the apostles, Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father, and the apostles, they're asking Him, talking to Him, and the apostles ask Him, Lord, is it at this time you are going to restore the kingdom? Remember the apostles asked that? He says, it's not for you to know the times and epochs, blah, blah, blah. I'm suggesting, based on Ezekiel 37, Daniel 12, and these other passages, that when the Old Testament is talking about the restoration of Israel, those are all resurrection passages. All of them. Every single one of them. Isaiah 65 is talking about a new heaven and a new earth. Resurrection. Just go back and look. There's all these things going through my head right now. So we have two more. Remember that Isaiah 53, we all know that one, right? The suffering servant. And Jesus told the apostles in Luke 24, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures about his death and his resurrection. This is the most vague, the most unclear of all the ones we've looked at today. But I still believe this is about resurrection. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant? Yep. Verse 10, Isaiah 53. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Well, that's not resurrection. Keep reading. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. Leviticus, guilt offering. It's for sin. Right? But then he says, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. How does a dead sacrifice see its offspring? It doesn't. Unless what? How did Isaac have descendants as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore? How is that possible? Because God said, take that son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. The Hebrew writer says, God took Isaac and said, no. Abraham did it because he reasoned that God would raise him from the dead. And the Hebrew writer says, Abraham received him back as a type of resurrection of the dead. Guilt offerings are dead. But when John in Revelation sees Jesus come before the throne of God in Revelation 4, what does he see? He sees a lamb. Not just any lamb. He sees a lamb standing as if slain. Isaiah 53, verse 10. He will see his offspring. And Paul calls Jesus the firstborn of the dead. He will prolong his days. He will give him a kingdom to outlast all kingdoms. Daniel 2, the statue that he sees, the stone that destroys the statue. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. They will lot him a portion with the great. Dead don't get portions with the great. The resurrected do. And he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Little hint. Leviticus class. The scapegoat, just like Isaac was somehow, like the Hebrew writer says, resurrected from the dead. There were two goats, remember? And I think they cast lots for both of them. One was offered as a burnt offering sacrifice. The other one also received sins, but was let go. They were both ready to be killed, but one was spared. You could say, just like Isaac was spared, one could say that scapegoat was resurrected from the dead. Okay, finally, Hosea 6. Verse 1. I'm sorry about the time. Hosea 6, verse 1. In case you need to find it, Hosea is the one right after Daniel. And I'm finishing with this one to make one last point on the next slide. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. This is kind of like what we see in Isaiah 53, except Isaiah 53 is about the Christ. But this is about us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. Verse 2. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain and the spring rain watering the earth. One of the most clear resurrection passages in the Old Testament, along with Daniel 12 and some other ones. The Psalms. But here, this is not about the Christ. This is about other people. It's about us. But the Christ is referenced though, isn't it? How? The third day. The third day we will rise. How will we rise on the third day from the resurrection of the dead? Romans 6 tells us that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death. And we were also baptized into His burial. And we were also baptized into His resurrection. Not our own, His resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part, a portion in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. This is about us. Just like Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3 is about us. And having a part in the first resurrection. Jesus is called the first fruits from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. And we have a part in that. And if we have a part in that, then we are blessed. And we are made holy because we have a part in the resurrection of the Christ. And over us, the second death will have no power. This is the hope of the resurrection that Paul referenced from the Old Testament, that Jesus references from the Old Testament, that several other New Testament writers reference in the Old Testament. Resurrection was not new when Jesus started teaching it. It was something that they understood for many, many centuries. Sorry again for the time. I appreciate your patience and attention. Randy's going to lead us in the song, Lord, We Come Before Thee Now. If anyone has any need of baptism to be resurrected from the dead, or of repentance to be resurrected again from your sins and confession, please let it be known. Randy, will you please come and lead us in the song?